Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning. It's great to be sharing with you, and again, looking at the subject of prayer. Just before we turn to our Bibles, and I'd ask if you've got your Bibles open, turn to Exodus 34. I just want to mention one or two things. The first thing is that a few weeks ago, the Baptist Union of Scotland made us aware that we are able to offer furloughing to pastors as well as some of our support and admin staff. And so we did that, and it's been agreed that we're going to have a system of rotational furlough for some of the pastors. And Rab's off this week, and then followed by Rob, and followed by David over the next 2 or 3 months. And we'll keep you updated in relation to that. The second thing is just to mention the prayer thing. Rosie's already talked about it, and I just want to really flag that up as something we would encourage you to engage with. During this time, we can press in and seek God as a church, and although we're physically separated, we can still do this as the people of God, and so I would encourage you to participate in all of the programs that we're offering over the next few weeks in terms of prayer and the prayer initiative. The last thing I want to mention is that this talk is pre-recorded, and that's a difference from the way that we've normally done it. And there's a reason for that. Earlier in the week, my son was diagnosed with a positive test in terms of COVID. He works in a care home, and they've had a few issues in terms of COVID within the care home, and my son has contracted it. Just to say that I was also tested, and I've tested negative, and I'm allowed out of my self-isolation today, thankfully, to record this. But just to reassure you, the reason we're recording it is to be absolutely cautious and not do anything. But nonetheless, we would really appreciate your prayers as a family as we kind of process this and deal with this. Anyway, let's turn to the subject of prayer this morning. We're going to look at some of the petitions. You know, I was talking last week about the way that the Lord's Prayer is broken up. And as we look at Matthew 6, we see it's made up of 7 petitions. The first 3 relate to God. Thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. These are all petitions for God's reign and rule and for his will to be worked out in our world. And then we have 4 petitions. And these 4 petitions turn to requests that we want to make in relation to our God. And we see the cry of grant us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. Unfortunately, just because of the way the prayer course that we're following is set up, and for the small groups, we're not going to follow these chronologically. We're going to mix them up a wee bit. And this morning, I want to consider the 3rd one of these petitions, lead us not into temptation. And just address that petition. What does it mean not to be led into temptation? If I'm honest, this question has been one that I've struggled with probably throughout my Christian life. What does it mean when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation? Like many of you, I'm sure, or many of you who are part of my generation, should I say, you might remember going to school. And when I was at school, we used to start every morning by saying the Lord's Prayer. And we would just say it by rote. And I probably had no idea what I was praying. And but especially this one, lead us not into temptation. What was this saying? Is this saying that God somehow brings us into a place where we can be tempted and sin? Surely that isn't what this is saying. You'll know that in James chapter 1, verse 13, we're told, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. A few months back, the Pope was so concerned about this, and he was so concerned about the English translation of the Lord's Prayer, and he actually came out and he made some statements, and he said, you know, our translation, our English translation of the Lord's Prayer is actually in error. And we get the completely the wrong idea when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And he argued that we shouldn't translate it that way, but as do not let us fall into temptation. And this sparked off a big debate. Was the Pope right? Does the Greek really allow us to translate it, do not let us fall into temptation? Now, the arguments are based on the form of Greek words, and you'll need to stay awake this morning to follow me on this. And the various verbs that we have in the petitions, like grant us, forgive us, deliver us, are called imperatives. And an imperative is a form of a verb, a Greek form of the verb, which is a command or an instruction. And so it's saying, Lord, deliver us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, grant us. And it's directive towards God. It's making a command in relation to God. It's directional. But the declaration, lead us, is a different parsing of the verb. And so the Pope basically has argued that it isn't suggesting and it isn't requesting that God should not lead us into temptation. It's actually suggesting this idea that we fall into temptation and asking God to help us not fall into temptation. And so he's suggesting that the subject of the verb is not God, but is us. The problem I have with this is that every single one of the petitions, so grant us, forgive us, deliver us, are directed to God, our Heavenly Father. In fact, the prayer itself is a prayer to God, our Heavenly Father. And so when we make the petition, lead us, it's also a petition to God as our Heavenly Father. And we're coming before God as a child of God, and making petition of him as one of his children. And so lead us, although it's not in the imperative form of the verb, it still nonetheless is asking something of God. We're still asking God not to do something. Now, I don't think the solution to this conundrum is actually found in terms of the verb lead us. I think it's actually found as we look at this word trial or temptation. In the Greek, it's the word periasm, and it's usually translated not temptation, it's occasionally translated as temptation. It's usually translated as trial or testing. And so it's a declaration that people would read as, God, please don't lead us into a place of testing. And I have to be honest, again, throughout my Christian life, this is the way I've understood this. I've understood that when I pray this, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, that God isn't asking, I'm not asking God not to take me to a place where I'll sin or misbehave or have wrong choices and the possibility of wrong choices. You know that Oscar Wilde used to say, I can resist everything except temptation. And sometimes when you pray this, that goes through your thought, well, God's going to take me into this place where I'm going to be tempted. And it's going to be a test to see how resolute I am in my faith. And I've kind of understood it in that way, that's what this is about. It's about a place of testing. And what we're praying is, God, don't take us into a place where we'll be confronted with a test that we will fail. Again, anybody who was a student or ever did exams will know that when you, well, certainly when I used to go into exams, I would pray, Lord, let the test paper be stuff I've already studied, so I'll be able to do it. Don't let the test paper be too hard for me. And as I read this petition, that's kind of the way I understood it. Lord, don't let life be too hard for me. Don't put me into situations where I won't be able to handle what you've done. Some people think that prayer is all about asking for good things for yourself. They think that we should pray, oh Lord, help me win £1 million and then I can honor you. But actually, they read this as saying, you know, God, don't let me win £1 million, because if I win £1 million, I have no idea how I'm going to to handle it. See, it's a prayer that some people think that's saying, don't take us to a place of testing. You know, I've got to be honest, this week has been a tough week. Maybe one of the hardest weeks of my life. I don't think we have any confirmed COVID cases in our church life. And yet, the first confirmed COVID case, we've had some suspected ones, but the first confirmed COVID case in SBC is my son. And, you know, it generates a whole lot of emotions. And obviously, in terms of the present climate of fear and the sense that's running in society and the notions that are there, the whole horror of actually thinking COVID has come to my household. And you kind of have conversations with God, and you sort of say, God, what are you doing? You know, don't you understand how much, you know, we try and serve you and how much we try and live for you? And here, this is how we're rewarded. And then you think, well, no, it's that prayer, isn't it? Lord, don't take us to a place of testing. And what's happened is God's brought us to this place of testing, and he's testing us to see what we're made of and what our character is like. And that's what we're going through. And that's why at this moment we're engaging and having to struggle through a horrific and difficult situation. And God's testing us, and that's what it's about. And so although I've prayed, God, don't test us, in the Lord's Prayer, God's decided that he is going to test me. And the prayer is, God, just give me the resolve and the strength and the work of your Spirit to work through this situation. You know, is that what it's saying? I want to suggest to you this morning that it isn't what it's saying. You know, again, maybe the insight of this week has caused me to kind of reflect on that interpretation and that reading of the Lord's Prayer. And I began to appreciate, you know what? We don't have a God like that. You know, we don't have a God who sort of somehow puts us into places of testing that are kind of designed to put us into hardship and difficulty to somehow test our character. Now, there is sometimes challenges that we're put in by God, but it's not what the Lord's Prayer is about. It's not actually what we're asking God to do. And again, it's the key is in the sense of that word, lead us not into a place of trial. That word trial also carries the idea of judgment. You see, when people, particularly in the ancient world and in the Old Testament world, saw bad things happen to people, they actually understood that not necessarily as a place of testing, but as a place of judgment. The passage that we have in front of us in Exodus 34 is this idea of God took the children of Israel into the desert to test them. But the desert was not just a test, it was also a judgment. And so when the testing of God came and when misfortune came, people interpreted that in some sense as the judgment of God. And so this idea of testing and judgment were very closely related in the ancients' minds. And again, you'll see this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, if you look at that. And I think this is what Jesus is praying, encouraging us to pray. He's saying, Lord, our Father, don't lead us to the place of judgment. Don't lead us to the place where you act in judgment towards us. If you like, we could paraphrase it this way. God, don't treat us as we deserve. See, the statement is actually related to the petition that comes before in terms of forgiveness. And David's going to talk about that in a couple of weeks' time. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then it says, lead us not into temptation. And that statement, and again, the reason I think the imperative form of the verb is not there is because it's related to that statement. And that the continuation of the thought is, Lord, we have debtors and we are in debt. And as we come before you, we recognize that we are in debt to you. So, Lord, don't treat us the way we deserve. Don't lead us into that place of judgment. You know, you may have heard the distinction between the ideas of grace and mercy. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve, whereas mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. You'll know this if you've ever been a parent, and your children have done something wrong. And I would sometimes get into trouble for the way I would do my parenting, because sometimes my kid would be naughty. No, that's hard to imagine, but they were. And, you know, and I would still give them something nice. And, you know, and that, when you do that, that's grace. And the heart of the Christian gospel is that God has acted in grace towards us. He has given us something that we do not deserve. He's given us forgiveness and new life and a fresh start. And we don't deserve it, but God has acted in grace towards us. But mercy is when you don't receive what you do deserve. And mercy was when your kid was bad and they came to you and you were in the process of correcting them and you were just working out how you were going to send them to the naughty step to sit there for 20 minutes or whatever it was. And they would cry out and they would say, "Dad, please don't do this. I promise I'm not going to do it again. Please don't subject me to judgment. Please don't let me have the trial of sitting on the naughty step with nothing to do and no Game Boy or whatever else kids do nowadays. Lord, don't subject me to that." You see, I believe that's what this request is. God, don't allow your judgment to fall on us. God, don't take us to the place of trial, that place of testing as a response to your judgment. It's actually crying out to God and saying, "God, give us mercy," in the context of forgiveness, of forgiving our debtors as we forgive those who have debts to us. It's that cry of the heart in relation to God. God, show us mercy. Now, this carries two thoughts then. First of all, it carries a thought about ourselves, and it carries a thought about the nature of God. The first thought is that we need mercy. You see, as we come before God and we say, "God, don't lead us into a place of judgment," we are saying, "I am a fallen creature before a holy God, and I need to be shown mercy." You know, I don't really want to receive what I should receive. God, be merciful towards me in relation to my behaviors. I was hearing recently about a Christian leader, and they were bemoaning the fact that people weren't being very nice to them, and they were saying various things about them that weren't true. And they were praying, and they were having a conversation with God and saying, "God, you know, don't they realize, you know, and how can they say these things?" And he just felt really a sense of injustice, a sense of being wronged. And God said to him, as he was praying about this, God said to him, "It's just as well that they don't know what I know." And he thought about it, and he realized, "Yeah, God, I am a fallen creature before a holy God. And it is only in your mercy that I can come and stand and speak to you." You see, in our culture, we like to demand our rights and to know our rights. And you know, to demand that you give us this because it's my right. But you know, before God, there is no scope for that kind of arrogance. There is no place for that kind of nature. We come before God and we say, "God, we are fallen, broken creatures who stand guilty before you." And we stand before this holy God and we cry out and say, "Lord, don't bring us to that place of testing and judgment. Lord, forgive us. Show us mercy in the midst of this situation." The second thing that this does is it reminds us about the nature of God. You see, the purpose of each one of these petitions, although we're praying for things for ourselves, actually, they all reflect something about who our God is. And it reminds us as we pray this, God don't lead us into temptation. That God is not some kind of perverse father who takes delight either in testing his children or in leading them to a place of temptation so that they can fall. But rather, it's reminding us that God is a God of mercy. You know, when we cry out and we say, God, don't treat us as we deserve. You know whose heart is made glad when we say that? It's God's. You know, and Jesus uses this illustration. He says, you know, you who are bad know how to be good parents. And you know, when your child comes before you and says, God, Dad, don't punish me. We cry out and we as a parent, you know, your heart goes, I don't want to punish you. I don't want to be there. And, you know, as that cry comes, you say, you understand who I am. You understand that I don't want to take you to that place of judgment. And it's the same when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. We cry out to our Heavenly Father and we say, you are a God of mercy. I love this story in Exodus 34 that we read. You know, in this story, the children of Israel have behaved diabolically. The Ten Commandments have been given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he's come down with this wonderful covenant promise in relation to the people, and they have given themselves over to idolatry. Moses loses it with the people and knows that the judgment of God is going to fall in terms of their behavior, and he smashes the tablets. And here in Exodus 34, we're reading about this restoration of relationship. And God explains to Moses who he is. And we have this strange statement where he says, you know, Moses, you have to understand that I forgive up to 1,000 generations, but I punish to 3 or 4 generations. And you wonder, what's this saying? And the reason it talks about punishment here to 3 or 4 generations and blessings to 1,000 generations is not a literal quantitative idea. In the Middle East, people would use quantitative expressions to express qualitative relationships. So people would say to one another, may all your camels have twins. And again, it wasn't a literal thing, but it was just saying, may you really know lots of blessing. And it's the same here. You see, what it's saying when God says, you know, I punish to 3 or 4 generations, but I bless to 1,000 generations. What he's saying is, when I punish and when my judgment falls, it is limited and constrained. But when I bless, it is abundant and boundless. And what he's saying to Moses is, he's saying, you need to understand this. Now, he's explaining to Moses, and you think, well, why is the statement about punishing to 3 or 4 generations there? And what he's explaining to Moses is, he's saying, I take sin really seriously. You know, when we talk about the mercy of God and God being a merciful father, this is not a father who says, this doesn't matter, forget about it. It doesn't count as anything. Our God takes sin really seriously, and he's expressing this. He's saying, you know, it's not that the sin doesn't matter. It's not that your choices aren't actually something that invites my judgment. It does. But you have to understand that I am not a God who delights in judgment, but I am a God who delights in mercy. And so when I come to bless, I want to bless you abundantly. And I don't want to be a God who expresses judgment and takes you into a place of trial, but a God who brings you into a place where you realize your relationship with me in the abundance of my blessing towards you as an individual. You know, I once encountered someone in pastoral ministry who was having an affair. And while they were having this affair, the person they were having an affair with developed cancer. They started to come to church and began to pray to God and ask God, you know, God, if you just allow that cancer to stop in that person, God, I'll stop the affair. Please forgive me for what I've been doing, and we'll be right. And what happened was the cancer went into remission, and very quickly the person began to get healthier. But then, in the midst of this, as the person started to get healthier, the person found themselves entering back into the relationship. And they felt incredibly guilty about this, and what transpired was the cancer returned and the person died. And they talked to me about this, and they said, God has judged me because I recanted on the promise I made to God. And you know, they expressed this image of a God who would judge in this kind of way. And I had to explain to them, and it was actually this passage in Exodus 34 that I took them to, and I had to say, that is not the heart of our God. God is a God of mercy, and he loves to show his children mercy. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, because he knew the heart of the Father, he said, pray to the Father, don't lead us into temptation. Don't lead us to that place of judgment. Lord, show us mercy. Don't give us what we deserve, because you are a God of mercy. And I invite you, as you pray, and as you pray the Lord's Prayer, and you come to lead us not into temptation, to reflect on the fact that you stand before a holy God, and that you deserve the judgment of God for the sin that is in your life. But also to affirm the truth of this petition, that we have a God who is a God of mercy and wants to show us mercy. I would encourage you this morning that if you haven't come to that place of coming before God and saying, God, I need to know your mercy. I need to know your forgiveness. I need you to deal with my arrogance. And I want to recognize that you're a holy God and I'm a fallen creature. But I thank you that you are a God who loves to show mercy. So because of Christ's death on that cross, Lord, let me know your mercy and forgive us and lead us not into judgment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the challenge of this petition. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who loves to show mercy. You're a God who loves to express forgiveness towards your children. And I thank you that every one of us watching this morning and engaging with this sermon, Lord, that we can know that forgiveness and we can know you as a God of mercy. Yet, Lord, we don't want to diminish our sin. We don't want to diminish the wrong choices that we've made. And we recognize that we deserve to be treated in a very different way from the way that you treat us. So, Lord, we pray, don't lead us to that place of judgment. But let us know your mercy. We ask this in your name. Amen.